The Bible is a good songbook. And your Bible is Proverbs. No. Hebrews. What book are we in? Hebrews. And we're going to have some coffee at Hebrews. I think Chet Kilby used to like to tell that joke. Some of you don't even know who Chet Kilby is, but many of you do. And Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. By the way, the way the joke went, the way Chet told it, you can laugh because it's his joke, not mine. All right. Asked his wife to go make coffee. And she said, well, why don't you go make coffee? And he said, she said that you need to make coffee. He said, no, I think the wife ought to do that. And he said, well, the Bible says that you ought to. And he said, well, you prove it to me. Well, the Bible says he brews. So, something like that. I can't tell it as good as Chet, but all right. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number, I've enjoyed Hebrews 3, haven't you? Hebrews 3, 4, and 5 all go together, but I didn't want to give you three chapters one at one shot, but I've been asking you to look especially at one word that is a key word. Todd, I think, shared a verse that I think is a key verse in chapter number 4, was it? And what is that word?
Rest.
Resting in Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I think I'm going to have to preach on that next Sunday morning. There's so much to that one word, and it doesn't mean what most of us think it means in our modern language. But Hebrews chapter number 3, I want you to look at something because of the length of what I want to read. I'll just let you have a seat this evening. But beginning in verse number 7 and down through the end of the chapter, I want to focus on just a few things, but I want to read the entire context here. Verse number 7, excuse me, get that out of there. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Provocation. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I pronounce it provocation. You can pronounce it the right way if you want to, whatever that is. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, the provoking of God's people towards God. And when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want to just say this before we pray and get into the message tonight. While Israel was living in the wilderness of sin, God provided for them. In fact, we understand when we read the book of Exodus, I'm looking forward to going back in Deuteronomy when we get done with Hebrews, because that is a summary of the first four books of the Bible. God provided them with water from the rock. He provided them with manna. Every morning, they had a fresh meal for the day. He provided them with shoes on their feet. He gave them clothing. That's an amazing thing. Their clothes grew along with them. Their shoes never wore out in all that wandering. He provided a cloud in the daytime to protect them from the sun. He protected them from their enemies. He provided a pillary cloud at night to protect them and to keep them safe in the wilderness. And all the while, they were living in rebellion. I say that, and I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning when in Gary's class, that circumstances and blessings are not an accurate way to determine God's will. Their circumstances were good, but they were in the wilderness of sin. And I would say this, when life is easy, God is good. When life is hard, God is even better. Boy, there's a great lesson there in Psalm 27:10 is a psalm that I memorize and still think of often in my Christian life. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord my God will take me up. And God is more than a father or mother could ever be. One thing I desire of my children is that not that they show respect and honor to me, but they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest need that they have. I want to talk to you about doubt versus unbelief tonight. Doubt versus unbelief. Father, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts tonight. And Lord, we daily have doubts in our mind, in our lives, if we're honest and if we're real with each other. But Lord, I pray that those doubts would never turn into unbelief. And Lord, it's that unbelief that kept the Israelites in the wilderness. Though you cared for them in the wilderness, still they grieved you. They provoked you to wrath. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us the difference between doubt and unbelief. And Lord, that you would teach us to walk humbly before our God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Doubt versus unbelief. Our lack of faith is a struggle, isn't it? Unbelief is a conscious act of rebellion. Unbelief is a conscious act of rebellion. It's different than doubt. Much like ignorance and not knowing something is much different than willful ignorance. Romans 1 talks about that. They willingly are ignorant of God. That's our world today. And like I know I've talked about this much when we were in Ephesians, and you can see it also very clearly in Hebrew, that the trials and temptations are different. We face trials. God brings trials into our life to strengthen our faith. Our trials turn into temptations when we turn away from God. Deliver us from temptation, Jesus said. And the trying of your faith is something that's common to man, but don't let that trial turn into temptation. We all have doubts, but don't let that doubt turn into unbelief. What is unbelief? Let me just give you this quickly. There's a couple passages of Scripture I want to turn to make this very personal to you tonight, how God has worked in my heart in studying this chapter. By the way, it's a blessing to see you studying these chapters together, and the greatest blessing is to hear how God's working in your heart and your life through the Scriptures. And that is the greatest need in Christians' lives today, to have a real walk with God. Unbelief is a sign of a hard heart. Let's look at some of these verses we just read. Unbelief is a sign of a hard heart. In verse number 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the provoking, the tempting in the wilderness. Unbelief is tempting or testing God's mercy. How much can I get away with before God will slap me around? In verse number 9, when our fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Hey, when God says something, he means business. Unbelief is tempting God's mercy. Can I get away with this? No. And unbelief is grieving and rejecting God. The grieving of God in verse number 10. Wherefore God said, I was grieved with that generation. It's grieving. God ultimately rejected them. Unbelief is an evil departing from God. You see, it's far different than doubt. We face doubts all the time. Unbelief is an evil departing of God. Verse number 12. Take it. Notice the second half of the verse. An evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is provoking God. Is the provoking of God in verse 15 and 16. In verse number 16, for some, when they had heard it, did provoke. They provoked God to wrath. In verse number 17, unbelief leads us to sin and death. God was grieved for 40 years with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about those. And by the way, these are not just Old Testament. This goes right into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about those that willfully disobey God. And like Ananias and Sapphira say, oh, I'm right with God, I'm okay. And they're lying to God. And God says, for this cause, many are sick. I don't mean everybody that's sick today is grieving God, okay? But for this cause, many sleep, or many have died. They've provoked God to the point of sin unto death. Unbelief keeps us from God's rest. We're going to focus on the rest of God and resting in God. Verse number 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They could not enter into the rest of God because of their unbelief. I read something this week, and I think actually I read it last week, and my wife read it this week and shared it with me, and then Gary quoted, I think, the same thing from Charles Spurgeon. I don't have the quote in front of me, but it's in a number of commentaries, folks quoting him, about talking about unbelief. And one of the things that I learned about unbelief and saw about unbelief and never really gave it this much thought or meditation, unbelief is equal to the sin of atheism. Can a Christian be an atheist? Yeah, when we unbelieve, when we do not believe. It's a denial of God. Is there anything that God cannot do? God can do anything. Well, God, I don't believe you can get me out of this trial. I don't believe you can get me through this. That's a denial of what God can do. How real is our God? How big is our God? Is He big enough to handle our problems? Is He big enough to carry me through this battle, this trial? Unbelief is acting on and following our doubts. See, doubts are things that come into our life. And when we act on them, we step into the arena of unbelief and denying who God is. Have you ever been in a situation, I'm sure everybody's faced this, and I can think of a number of times when you've got to just let them go, but you face the frustration of telling somebody something, or write, see how I wrote it down here so it makes sense here. When someone does not believe or refuses to believe something that you know to be true. You ever face that frustration? Oh, I did this, and no, that's not what you did. And boy, if you haven't, go to the ministry, you'll find it all the time. It's kind of like popping out every corner. I don't believe in that God. I don't believe in that. And the frustrating, you want to tell them this is what the truth is, but it's frustrating when they not only won't believe what you say, but they refuse even to hear. They refuse to reason, refuse to, as the scripture says, I believe it's the prophet Isaiah, come let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God can save you if you, oh, I don't believe that. Or in a situation, even amongst Christians, well, I refuse to hear you. I've lost all respect for you. Someone told me that shortly in the ministry. I've lost all respect for you. Why? And I wanted to say it, but I'm glad I'm a little bit slow in responding to things. I thought of it, but I didn't say it. I said, well, I'm glad that you did at least have some respect for me at one time. But I've lost. I'm not going to believe anything that you say. And the frustration when you know you're sharing the truth with them, but they refuse to hear it. And by the way, that's what God feels every time we disbelieve. Every time we reject His truth, His word, our unbelief is what kept Moses out of the promised land. Unbelief is what kept Aaron out of the promised land, the high priest, the Old Testament. Unbelief is what kept all those who were over the age of 20 out of the land of promise, out of the land of rest. Unbelief is what caused the people to turn against Joshua and Caleb and follow the majority. By the way, the majority usually falls in that category of unbelief. And I know that goes contrary to everything we think as Americans, because we think the majority should rule. Well, the majority is unbelieving of God. Maybe we ought not follow the majority. And we need to be careful about that. It's good for politics, but not for everyday living, and certainly not for doctrine. That's unbelief. Unbelief versus doubt. And I think we can see that very clearly. But what about doubt? How many of you ever doubted God? Huh? Well, God, I'm not sure, or we're just not. And I know, and I think of Gideon. Somebody mentioned, Connor just left. Is it him that has to leave, or is it Jack that has to leave? I know what it is when you have kids. Hey, I think they got to leave, so I better go with them. No, I'm just kidding. I think it was, did Connor mention that when he preached a couple of weeks ago? Who? Or did I mention, somebody mentioned that recently, what was I going to say now? I got to think about Connor. What is it?
Gary,
the fleece. That's what it was in Sunday school, I think, last week or so, of Gideon's fleece. God already told Gideon what to do. And Gideon said, well, I'm going to set out a fleece. And then there's this age-old argument. Was Gideon right or wrong in laying out a fleece? Jack, I'm glad you brought your dad back. All right. Did you hear me down there? Oh, good. I wish I would have said more bad things about you. So, but Gideon did not believe what God said. We said, well, Gideon was wrong because he laid out that fleece. No, Gideon did the right thing. They're double checking. The truth is, God never rebuked Gideon, did he? Gideon still had a lack of faith. He had a doubt, not an unbelief, but a doubt. God, I'm just not sure. Now, it's natural to doubt, but again, there's a difference when we get to disobedience. Doubt is not a willful disobedience. It's questioning. We learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, God, I believe this. I just don't see how it's possible. Now, a lack of faith can lead to unbelief. Look again at verse number 12 through 15. And there's where we need each other. And I almost want to get real personal with you in a little bit. In verse number 12 through 15, take heed. Pay attention, brethren. We're talking to believers here. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We may have doubts, but let's not let that evil heart of unbelief enter in. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief is sin. Doubt is not a sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We may have some serious questions, some serious doubts, and we need to be careful, and we need to encourage each other to exhort one another when we see that doubt coming in, when that doubt begins to take hold in our heart. And Gary's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about him. But I appreciate what he said in Sunday school this morning. And about some trials that he's facing. And one of the things that I'm praying is God's people would learn to be real. When we have doubts, we ought to be open enough to share them with each other. We ought to be real enough to say, oh, I'm okay, I'm fine, don't worry about me. Hey, worry about me. Pray for me. Let's exhort one another daily while it is called today. Let's encourage one another. Trust God. Believe God. Rest in Him. I want to go back. God brought this to my attention the other day when I was talking to Him in prayer. And you know who Asaph is? Asaph, isn't that a little bug? No, that's an aphid. Asaph was David's musician. Asaph wrote a number of psalms. And I want you to turn back to Psalm 73. That's one of my, I've got a lot of favorite psalms. That's a psalm of lament. There's a lot of great psalms of laments. Psalms of laments are something that we use in dealing with our doubt so it doesn't turn to unbelief. Because we've forgotten how to lament, we sometimes very easily slip into unbelief. And Asaph in this psalm is lamenting before God. What's it mean to lament? It means to pour out your complaint. He's complaining to God. Lord, look at everybody in our world's prospering and you're good to all of your people except me. I've shared this psalm a couple of times with people recently and explaining to them how we need to lament. It's a very important part of mourning. It's a very important part of getting past, getting over walls and obstacles that that can easily destroy us. In Psalm 73, and I'm going to read this is a psalm worth memorizing and meditating on, and many of the psalms of lamentation throughout the book of Psalms, and I learned this in early in my Christian life as I struggled with what some people would call depression. I kind of refuse to use that term, but because there's, well, never mind, I won't even go there right now, but many of them start in a very negative note, but they end in a very high note. Many of them start in a low note in the valley, and they never get out of the valley. That's because they're strictly psalms of lamenting. And sometimes we need to use those psalms to learn to lament before God and to realize that God does hear. He doesn't always answer our prayer. God doesn't work like the, you know, like the TV shows that in a half hour they solved all their problems. Or in an hour show. I think we don't have that attention span now. They've got to shorten them all to a half hour. In a half hour, there's so many, you know, families got this grid catastrophe and they got it all figured out within a half hour and everything's fine. God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it takes years. But God does eventually work. And sometimes we doubt Him. And Asaph was doubting God. Let me just look at a couple of things in this psalm. And actually, the verse that came to my attention is later. But look at verse number 15. As he's pouring out his doubts, he's lamenting before God. And he makes this statement, which I think is astounding. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I were to tell people what I was really feeling, what I was really going through, the emotions that I'm feeling right now, I would offend somebody. And the word offend doesn't mean just to make upset how we use it today. It means it'll turn them away. It will grieve them to the point that they would quit because they don't understand what it is to have a real relationship with God. He said, I want to share it with people, but I don't dare because I know how some people are going to respond to what I'm feeling. In verse number 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was more than I could bear. I could not bear this all by myself. It was too painful. I could not get through it. Verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God, where God meets with His people. And that today is a New Testament. Until I got together with God's people. And that's why God says, but exhort one another daily, while it is yet called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Asaph was pouring out his heart before God. I guess I was thinking of my life story from the time God saved me, to the time He called me to preach, and until this present day. If I were to put it in just a few words, it would be this: I can't, but God can. I know without Him, I can do nothing. I am nothing. I am nobody. But through Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. And sometimes I ask myself, am I living in faith, living by faith, or am I totally living in foolishness? Is it a fool? And by the way, the world would say it's foolishness to live by faith. I've not known anything else. I look back to the time God called me and the stand I had to take from going to college and God providing for our family and all those things. I could just go on and on, but I'd probably bore you to tears of what it means to live by faith when the odds are impossible. I heard a commercial today advertising food pantry. In fact, it was a food pantry that we're involved in, the place that we get our supplies of food that we distribute in our community. They said that a certain number of people are living below poverty level. And we've experienced that for years, what it is to live below the poverty level. But God always comes through. God always provides. And tithing always comes out of the check first, even though you're not sure if there's going to be groceries. And God always comes through. God is always good. And even pastoring this church. And I would just say this, that this church is not my employer. I had to fill that out in a form recently. Who's your employer? Are you employed? Well, I guess. Who's your employer? And I couldn't put the Lord. That's what I wanted to put. But I had to put First Baptist Church. But this church, you don't employ me as your pastor. If I thought that, I would have only been here 2 years or so like the other 53 pastors you've had. And it's not you, it's the Lord. The Lord meets our needs and the Lord takes care of us. And I'm grateful for that. But sometimes I ask, can I trust my God? Sometimes I doubt, what if? You know those what ifs that come in? What if this were to happen? What if this were to take place? And sometimes because of our age and because of all our friends and family are talking about retirement and all that, I don't ever plan to retire, but sometimes I wonder if I can keep up or not. So far God's provided the grace, but I think, well, we've made no preparations, no plans as far as financially for retirement. And this was going through my mind. I was talking to the Lord and I started to complain to the Lord. And God brought this psalm to my attention. I don't mean this in a negative way. Please understand that. But some folks and I've tried to share this with, or they've talked about, well, I've only got two pensions or I've got this savings. I thought, if we had to live on our savings, I think we could last maybe a year. And that's if we live in, I met somebody the other day and thought, I asked him where he said he has no place to stay. And I met three people in that situation this past week. And one gentleman that I talked to, I asked him, where are you staying? He said, I'm staying in my van. And I thought, I'm not too far from that. But at least I'll get enough Social Security to buy food. So I just have a van to live in or whatever. But some of that stuff maybe wears on you. But then I realized God's taking care of me. Can I trust God? And I wouldn't suggest everybody does this, but I just learned a long time ago to live by faith and to trust God. And if I have to leave this world with nothing, so be it. I've said that before, lived by that before, but I'm grateful that I can trust God, but sometimes, quite often, those doubts come in, don't they? How are we going to meet the needs here? How are we going to get through this? What are we going to do in this situation? What if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? Well, God's been faithful, and I believe I can trust in Him. And the verse that God brought me to my attention in praying that the other day was actually the last verse. And thinking about that, I read that morning before I went in a prayer walk in Hebrews chapter number 3. And God brought the last few verses of this chapter to my attention. If you jump down to verse number 25 in Psalm 73, Psalm 73, God said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Now, you hear people talk about it all the time. Well, so-and-so, when you get to your age, to a certain age, you start reading the obituaries to make sure you're not in there. And so far we haven't, but you start looking at the ages. Whoa, they're younger than me. And you get a little nervous when half of them are younger than you and they're dying as old people. But they always mention, well, they join so-and-so in heaven. They're rejoicing with their loved one, and they'll name their husband, their wife, their children, or whatever, their grandparents, or whatever, that have gone on before. They were rejoicing with him. Who have I in heaven but God? He's the only one I'm looking forward to being in heaven with. And by the way, heaven's going to be a whole lot different than you and I can ever imagine, and far beyond what we think in our mind here. But the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee, my wife or my husband. My children are my life." No, the Lord's my life. And that's what got the Asaph through. I almost said David. Asaph through. "My flesh and my heart faileth." I was thinking of that, especially this week. My flesh. There's a whole lot of people, their flesh is failing this week. That are homesick this morning and this evening. Their flesh is failing. And sometimes our heart, our emotions, our desire, not our heart, our physical heart, but our spiritual heart, our inner being, our soul, if you will, is failing. We're grieved to the point, Lord, we're doubting, we're wondering, we're questioning. Don't let that doubt turn into an evil heart of unbelief. God, you've taken care of me here. I believe you can meet the needs tomorrow. God, you're already in tomorrow. You're already there. I have nothing to worry about. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And again, when you see that word heart in the Bible, think about, are we talking about our physical heart or our spirit? Our spirit, our soul. Not our spirit, it'd be our soul, our inner being, our heart, our soul. Who we are on the inside, our emotions, our thoughts, all that we are in my heart, my emotions, and what I see is failing, but I need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." But, this is the verse, "It is good for me that I draw near to God." What's the answer to Asaph's problem? Drawing near to God. How do we draw near to God? Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh unto you. How do we draw nigh to God? That's a question. Meditation, prayer, Bible. Draw near to God. "I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may declare all thy works." God is good. When life is easy, when life is hard, God is greater. Can we trust him, or do we doubt him? And it's easy for folks to say, "Oh yeah, God will take care of you." You know, it's easy to tell that to other people, isn't it? "Oh, God will meet your needs." Really? You know, it's easy. I'm thinking of some people that I talked to this week. It's easy to say, "Yeah, God will take care of you. God bless you, brother. You go on and hope you don't run out of gas when you're sleeping in your van tonight. God bless you." But it's easy to say God will take care of you to other people. But I guarantee you, when you're in that situation, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Well, and it's easy to say when we've got everything together, when our family's fine, when we've got a comfortable place to live and a bed to sleep in, it's easy to say, "Well, God bless you, brother. You'll be warm and blessed of God." But it's far different when we're the ones doubting. Take heed. Encourage one another to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God, I think you failed me. No, God's never going to fail. When things get difficult, when things get impossible, God is even greater. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture. We'll be done. Actually, we'll turn back to Hebrews before we're completely done. One of the passages of Scripture in Mark. I thought of it this morning in Sunday school class in Mark chapter number 9. And I'm just going to read the whole section of Scripture, the whole event, the whole record of the event according to Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter number 9, if you're familiar with this chapter, you'll find that Jesus had went up unto the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, he took them up on the mountain apart from the other disciples, and he was transfigured before him. He revealed a little bit more of his glory than the other disciples ever got to see. And he showed them a little bit of who he was. And when they saw the brightness of his glory, they fell down as though they were dead. They hid their eyes from him. They saw Moses and Elijah with them. I almost tripped there. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? And Peter even spoke out and should we build a tabernacle for you and one for Moses and Elijah? And Jesus, you don't even know what you're talking about, Peter. Just keep your mouth shut. You know, Peter was one of those guys that all of us are kind of dumb, but when we open our mouth, we remove all question that we're kind of dumb. Peter was one who always opened his mouth before he spoke. Some people think I'm wise. No, I'm just not sharp enough to say what I'm thinking sometimes. But Mark chapter number 9, when Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, this is the scene that they saw. In verse number 14, when he came to his disciples, the other disciples, he saw a great multitude about them with scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them, with the other disciples, the other nine? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, unable to speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He was demon possessed. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake unto the disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, oh, that we could just believe God. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father of this young man, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, sought to burn him alive, sought to drown him, the spirit that was controlling this young man. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, if you could have the faith, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God, I want to believe, but I've got a lot of doubt. I sure want to believe that you can do it, and I trust you, but I'm not sure. You see, he was just being real, just being honest. It'd be a good lesson for us to learn, but I just can't believe, like I'd like to. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. And by the way, the spirit world around us is very real. Don't think this is something, oh, this could only happen in old days. Oh, it's very real today. It is very evident everywhere you look today if you only have eyes to see it. Folks that are possessed with demonic spirits today. And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he has come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do what you did? And notice Jesus' response in verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. How can we encourage ourselves or encourage others when there's doubt in our lives? Only by prayer and fasting. Oh, that God's people would see the value of prayer. That we would realize that we are powerless without prayer. That we cannot do anything for Him and through Him until we first seek the throne of God's grace and make prayer meetings a real and necessary part of our life. Only by prayer and fasting can we cast out the doubt. Otherwise, that doubt will turn to I don't know about you, but I get a little weary of people that grow up in good churches that have their doubts, but they can't share them with anybody because they might offend somebody. And we don't feel comfortable with being real with each other because I might offend the brothers if I tell them, this is the struggle that I'm having right now. Oh, brother, God bless you. We'll pray for you, which is usually a lie. And you just get over it. God will take care of you. And maybe we'll quote Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good for you. But for me, you know, when we get in that, eventually they get to that place of unbelief because no one was real with them. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is first and foremost, all those doubts are in order. You're okay. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Everything will work out all right. No. Prayer is something that we need to get back to and get real with. Now, I want you to turn to one other passage in Hebrews. We're going to get here eventually, Hebrews chapter number 10. God just showed me this morning, and I was thinking about it all day, and I don't have time to memorize. I know part of the verse, but I can't quote all of it. Romans chapter number 10, I want you to see it in your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 10. Did I say Romans? Hebrews chapter number 10. We're in Hebrews. We're going to get to chapter 10 in a few weeks, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to see something here in Hebrews 10 and verse number... We know part of the verse. We know the first phrase of verse number 38. It's repeated a number of times in the Scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39 says, the just shall live by faith. We need to believe God. We cannot doubt God. Doubt is the lack of faith. When that doubt continues to grow and it's not dealt with, it develops into unbelief and total rejection of God, even by God's people. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man say, well, I just can't believe that anymore. I've had too much real life experience. I've gone through this situation and God wasn't there for me, or God's people weren't there for me, or prayer didn't work. This just didn't work out the way I've heard preachers give that testimony. God just wasn't who I thought He was. God just didn't come through on His side of the bargain. I gave Him my life and He treated me this way. They reject. If any man draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition or destruction. Like the Israelites in chapter number 3. that provoked God to wrath, and God destroyed them in the wilderness, and they never got to the land of promise. If any man draw back, they draw back unto perdition, unto their own destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. God keeping us in a right relationship, in our soul, our inner being, trusting in Him. And oh, how we need to learn to pray for our own soul and to trust in Him, to rest in Him. And just as sure as we need to learn to trust the Lord, sometimes God's given us the blessing of other people and we need to take advantage of other people. We need to be the exhorting one. We need to learn to exhort one another daily while it is called today. Instead of just the shallow, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Fine. Yep. Well, whatever. Let's be real. Let's walk with God and be sensitive to each other's needs, and not that we ought to be goofy about it, but just be real. Be willing to tell folks. And, well, I won't get into that. Sometimes I think that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we ask questions that we really don't want an answer to. Instead of, hey, how you doing? Fine, goodbye. Let's be real. How can I pray for you? And then pray. Wouldn't life be different if we learned to do that? Wouldn't our fellowship be different if we learned to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ? With those that we know that are in need, just pat them on the back. Hey, you're fine, all right. Hey, let's pray together. Can we pray? What can I do? How can I pray for you? And let's keep trusting God. Don't doubt God. God's in control. He's still here. He's not forsaken us. Don't let that doubt turn into an evil heart of unbelief. And get to that point where we just walk away from God. My soul shall have no pleasure in him that draweth back, that turns away, that walks away. Let's live a life that's pleasing to God and exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, this has been a challenge to me personally. I think somebody mentioned it Wednesday night. I think it was Joel mentioned these verses Wednesday night. And I thought, wow, that's what God's been telling me. And I didn't know at that time I was going to preach on that tonight because God showed me some what I was sharing with you tonight. God showed me that on Thursday or Wednesday morning, one of those 2 days, one of the three Saturdays we had this week. This week just kind of messes everything up. But how we need to learn that all of us have doubts and all of us need somebody to come along and to just pray, because prayer is how those doubts. Lord, help mine unbelief. Lord, I like to believe, but I'm struggling with believing. I'm not sure that God hears me. I'm not sure that God's really there. I'm not sure. And if that goes long enough, it's going to turn to unbelief, of total rejection of Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.